Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for joining us after fall, spring for a second winter. A few announcements for today. We have our usual weekly events going on, as well as today we'll be starting a new Sunday school class on discipleship called The Forge. The goal of this five-week study is for us to examine the teachings of Jesus and to put them to practice by being a disciple and discipling others. This class will meet in the Fellowship Hall and will be led by Dave Fedora. And ultimately, it'll culminate with watching the movie that the study is based on. Also, as a reminder, we offer Foundations Christian Counseling here at the church. If you're interested in finding out more information, you can contact Eric Irizarry or find the brochures on the back table. That's all for today.
Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as one deacon prayed this morning, it is good to be here in this house of worship with brothers and sisters. Lord, we've come through the doors with various needs, but one need that we all have in common is the need of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've gathered together today to worship you through Jesus' name, Lord God. I pray that that would happen individually and then as a body of believers. We thank you for loving us so much. Your hand of love, grace, and mercy is always upon us. May we have grateful hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
There is one more announcement, and that is for our missions trip to North Africa, we have banks in the back of the foyer. They are due next Sunday. So even if you feel like you still want to give towards this ministry, there still are some back there, I believe, and they are due next week. So now, let's sing of the strength and presence of our God as we begin today's worship in song. Please stand.
We will wait upon the Lord.
seated.
Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you and praise you that you take care of us, that you're there with us every step of the way, that you're the everlasting God, the God who was around before creation and will always be in the future. But Lord, despite your infinite power, your infinite being, Lord, you care about us right here, right now. And you're present with us right here, right now, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we would use that as an opportunity to worship you, to come before you, to pray to you, to open up your word, to hear from you this morning. I pray that your spirit would be moving among us this morning. And Lord, we thank you that we get to bring forward these prayer requests to you, Lord, these different needs that are happening within our church. And Lord, we do pray for Rachel Jardim, Lord. We praise you that she's here today, Lord, that she's improving. But Lord, we do just pray for a complete improvement for her. Lord, we pray that you would just completely restore her. Lord, we pray for Jeanette Finlaw, Lord. We praise you that she's home and that she is recovering. But Lord, we do just pray for strength for her. We pray that you'd bless her with your strength and your grace. And Lord, that you would help her to just grow stronger and get back to full health. Lord, we pray for a complete healing for Susan Sayers. Lord, I pray that you would just surround her with your love and your mercy and bring her to healing. Lord, we pray for Linda McFarland, Lord, as she's going to be having her second knee surgery this week. Lord, we praise you that things went well with the first one. But Lord, I do just pray that everything would go smoothly this week, that everything would just run the way it's supposed to, that there'd be no complications, and that she would be able to heal from this surgery quickly. Lord, we do pray for Terry Woodside, Lord, as she has follow-up appointments this week. Lord, we praise you that she is through some of the treatment that she's already had to do. Lord, we thank you that you've brought her through it. And Lord, we do just pray for positive results from some of these appointments that she has coming up. Lord, we pray for Kelly Peterson's dad, a man by the name of Jerry. Lord, we pray for him as he's had some heart attacks, as he's just been struggling. Lord, I do just pray for him, Lord, that you would bring him back to strength. And Lord, we do pray for Rebecca Parker, Lord, as she's going to be having immunotherapy done. Lord, we do just pray that the treatments are effective. Lord, we pray for her as she goes through all of it, Lord, that you would just sustain her, give her strength. We pray that you would just bring her to healing, Lord. We know that you're in complete control in her situation, and Lord, we just pray that you would bring her to healing. Lord, we do pray for Jessica Pratt, Lord, a cousin of Priscilla and Tim, Lord. Lord, we pray for her as she's just had some relapses with just a fall that she had from a few years ago, Lord. We do just pray for healing for her. We pray that the doctors can get a hold of this and bring her to healing, Lord, that they can figure out the right treatment to do to help her. Lord, we pray for Lewis and Diane Fogg's niece, Nicole, Lord. She was in a serious car accident, Lord. We pray that you would just bring her to healing, Lord. Help her as she recovers from that, Lord. We pray that you would just be with all the doctor's appointments and follow-up things that she has from there. Lord, we do pray for Naomi Fogg as well, Lord, as she had a fall last night, Lord. And we praise you that it's not serious, that she was able to just have it taken care of and she was able to get home last night. And Lord, we do just pray for healing for her. Lord, we pray for her as she goes through the pain, Lord, that you would just help the pain to be eased and just give her rest. And Lord, we do just pray for all of those who are sick, Lord. It's been quite a long flu and sickness season that we've had. Lord, we do just pray for healing for anyone who is still struggling with sickness, Lord. Those who are still battling, Lord, I do just pray that you'd bring them to healing. And Lord, I pray that things wouldn't spread. Lord, I pray that as we move into March that we would be able to be outside more, open up windows more, have some warmer weather, and that some of that would get rid of some of the stuff that's going around, Lord, that people would be restored to health. Lord, we do just pray for our missionaries of the month, CEF, Lord. I pray that you just bless them and their ministries that they're doing, even in our area, Lord. Lord, you just bless them as they just reach out into different schools and different communities. And Lord, we do just pray for us this morning, Lord, as we continue to worship, Lord. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be directed towards you. Lord, we pray that you would receive all the honor and glory this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
As we sing this next song, children in first through third are dismissed for Youth Church. Please stand.
Jesus and all in Him is mine.
Seated.
For our scripture reading this morning, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. In Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal the servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into God's word. Lord, we praise you now for this opportunity that we have to come before you, to open up your word, to hear from you this morning. We thank you that you are with us. And Lord, I pray that now that you would speak to us, that we would have hearts that are ready to hear the truth that you have for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. My clicker was all the way in the front of the pulpit. So how many people here like baby pictures? You like seeing some baby pictures? Yeah, it's cute, right? But have you ever seen a baby picture, and maybe you thought this to yourself and you would never say it out loud, but you may have heard this phrase, that the baby has a face that only a mother could love, right? And you would never say that out loud. In fact, I would encourage you to never say that out loud. But maybe you have that thought in your head. But you know, what I like about that statement, as much as you should never use that statement, is it reveals a truth about parents, right? It reveals a truth about mothers, that they love their kid regardless of what their kid looks like or regardless of what their kid does. As their kid starts to grow older, the kid may talk back to them, they may disobey them, but a parent loves their kid. Right, and that love is what we would call an unconditional love, right? It's not based on any conditions that are set up that the child has to obey. It's just love. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that love and the fact that we're supposed to have that love for each other. And we're going to see how Jesus has that love for people around him, people that might not necessarily be worthy of Jesus' love, but he loves them anyway. We're continuing our series in the book of Luke, where we're introducing Jesus. We're kind of getting to know how Jesus operated in the world around him when he walked among us. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the love that he has. Last week, Jesus had his disciples together, if you guys remember, and he taught his disciples, and we talked about that last week, and how one of the things that he talked to them about was how the world, the way that they view the world, we need to think about it as upside down. He tried to turn things upside down, and one of the points that we made last week was when he talked about love, and he said, who are we supposed to love? He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you and persecute you. And one of the statements that I made last week is that love is something that is given. It's not necessarily something that is earned. And that's what we're really going to focus in on this morning, because we're going to see a couple opportunities here where Jesus loves somebody who didn't necessarily earn that love. But Jesus loved them anyway. Jesus was somebody who loved despite what the other person was like. And we're going to challenge ourselves. Who do we love in the world around us? Do we just love those that we like? Or do we love people that we may not even think they're worthy, that they may be enemies or outsiders, as we're going to look at today. And we're going to be challenged to love them the way that Christ loved them. So we're going to look at three kind of quick stories that all kind of fall in a row. The first one is about Jesus loving an outsider. It's the passage that Mike just read for us, and it involved this Roman centurion. Now, a Roman centurion was somebody who was in the military over top of an entire troop of people, and that troop would be about 100 people big. That's why it would be called a centurion. We get the word century today, it's 100 years. A centurion was somebody who was over 100 troops. So this centurion, right, he was a Roman person, and he was somebody who was in a bit of a predicament. His servant was sick. And it was somebody that he cared about, somebody that was valuable to him, according to verse 2. And he says, I need to do something about this. And he sends word to Jesus, asking Jesus, hey, can you help my servant? But you know, there's a problem with this. Who is this man? He is an outsider. Jesus, at this point in time, his ministry was primarily to Israel and the Jewish people. And this person was not Jewish. He was Gentile. In fact, not only was he not Jewish, he was a Roman person, and Rome was the group that was over top of Israel at the time. They were the ones ruling over them. He would have been viewed as the enemy of the Jewish people. And it's interesting because I think he knew that, because in verse 3 and 4 we see that as he sends word to Jesus, he does everything he possibly can to try to get in with Jesus' good favor. The word that he sends to him, he finds some of his own Jewish elders, some people that were respected within the Jewish community that he was connected with, and he said, can you guys go talk to Jesus for me? He didn't even go himself, right? He sent some Jewish people to go talk to Jesus, and when they go to talk to Jesus, they kind of talk him up a little bit. In verse 4, it says, like, he is worthy to have you do this for him, right? They're trying to talk this guy up to Jesus. They talk about some of the good things he's done. They said, you know, he's helped the Jewish people. He's helped with our synagogue. He's helped build the synagogue. He's somebody that is worthy of you to take care of him. And they're kind of trying to make a pitch, right? But the fact that they have to make this pitch in the first place is because this guy's an outsider. This guy is somebody who Jesus really shouldn't be taking his time for, because he was an enemy of Jesus' own people. But Jesus loves him anyway, right? And he goes, and on his way to the centurion's house, the centurion sends out word again to him. And this also shows that the centurion knew his position. And what he said to Jesus is, you don't need to come into my house. Now, in that day and age, a Jewish person walking into a Gentile's house would have created a lot of issues within the Jewish community, right? Jesus would have gotten a lot of backlash if he had entered the centurion's house. And I think the centurion knew that. That's why he sent word and said, you don't need to enter my house, Jesus. He knows this barrier that exists between him and Jesus. But he's asking for help anyway. In this moment, we learn two quick things about the centurion. First of all, he is a humble person. In verse 6, when he sends word to Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. He's somebody who is humble. He's somebody who said, you know, I'm not some great person that deserves to have Jesus here. He's very humble about it. And the second thing that we see from him is that he's a man of faith. Because what he says to Jesus in verse 7 and 8 is he says, listen, I know what having authority looks like, right? I am a commander of 100 people. When I tell my people to do something, they get up and do it. And then he says, and Jesus, you have authority too. You have authority over sickness. If you command something to happen, it will happen. You don't necessarily even need to be there. That's a display of faith, right? He has complete faith in what Jesus is capable of doing, so much so that Jesus marvels at it. In verse 9, he says to those around him, he's like, I tell you that not even in Israel have I found such faith. He says, look at the faith this man has. Even though he was an outsider. And Jesus says, I'm going to heal the servant. And that's what happens, is when they return, the servant is healed. Jesus steps into this life of the outsider, and he helps. Now, is that something that this guy deserved? Is that something that he earned? No, he is somebody who is on the outside of what Jesus is working with right now. Jesus is primarily working with the Jewish people. But Jesus loves that anyway. You see, love isn't bound by whether or not you're on the inside or whether or not you're on the outside. Jesus says, I can love. You know, in today's world, we have a lot of division. We have a lot of people talking about insiders and outsiders, right? And we can talk about that from a lot of different perspectives. We can talk about it politically. There's a lot of our side versus their side politically. We can talk about it even with religion. We can say, oh, I'm a Christian, that person is an atheist, that person is this, that person is that, and we can even do it within Christianity, right? We can do, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm these different things, and we create these divisions all around our world. And one of the temptations that we can have when we have these divisions is to say, I'm going to stay on my side. I'm going to stay with my people. I'm going to stay right here. In fact, I would say that if you pay any attention to how our internet works and our social media works, that they have algorithms built into the internet in order to build walls to keep you on your own side. If they learn that you are a certain political group, they will start feeding you things that are of that political group. If they learn that you support this one idea, they will start feeding you things that support that idea. And you kind of get this idea of like, everyone who is right is in my world of thinking. And everyone else is an outsider. And we can very quickly create this mentality. But you know, Jesus wasn't bound by those divisions. The outsider, somebody who was literally from a different nation as him, Jesus said, I'm going to love that person anyway. And he stepped into that person's life and he healed there. Do we step outside of our comfort zone? Do we love people that we would classify as outsiders from us? Do we love people that we would say they aren't part of our group? Now, we should be clear, right? And I do want to say this. We should do our best to make sure that what we believe is accurate to the Bible, right? That we should study the Bible and do our best to understand and to say, this is where I stand on these issues. But we shouldn't shun people if they disagree on some of those issues. Instead, we should look to love them. We should look to care for them. We should love even people that we would classify as the outsiders. That's the first story that we see from Jesus, that he loves the outsiders. The second story really follows up with that, but it's not an outsider this time. It's just somebody whose life is entirely broken. And we see that Jesus loves the broken. We're in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start reading this story. It starts in verse 11. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he, meaning Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So we get this second story, and it involves Jesus coming to this town called Nain. Now, Nain was kind of a smaller town. It wasn't like a bustling city. It was kind of a smaller town. And Jesus is walking towards the town. He's got his disciples with him. There's a crowd that's kind of following him. He's probably teaching them as he's walking along the way. And as they approach this town, Jesus witnesses a scene. And the scene that he witnesses is a funeral procession. Now, the way that funerals would be done back in the Jewish culture was the funeral would be done the day that somebody passed away. They wouldn't wait a couple days. It'd be the day that somebody passed away. And they would have this procession. It would lead outside of the city because all of their cemeteries would be outside of a city. So they would have this procession that comes out of the city and goes towards the cemetery. And Jesus sees this funeral procession going by of this young man. And Jesus witnesses something, and he witnesses this man's mother. And this mother is in a broken situation in her life. Everything about her situation is broken. She's weeping. Everything in her world has crumbled around her. She's a widow, which means her husband has passed away. She had one child. She had one son, and the son had now passed away. Her little family had fallen to just her. Now, it's interesting that I want to just highlight this, that Jesus, this is actually the first of three stories that are going to occur in the book of Luke that all involve an only child. In chapter 8, verse 42, we have the story of Jairus, and he has an only daughter. And then in chapter 9, verse 38, we get a story of a demon-possessed boy who, it says, is the only child of his family. So we actually see this progression here of Jesus being there for only children and for the parents of those only children. And that's where this woman was. Her life had fallen apart. Her husband had passed away. Her only child had passed away. She was broken. And not only was she broken emotionally, which I can't even imagine what she was going through. Some people in this room have probably gone through things similar. I personally can't imagine what she is going through at this moment. But beyond that, there's also this other problem, and that's a social problem that she has to deal with now. Because when women got older, the people that would take care of them would be their husband or their children. And she didn't have anyone now. She had nobody necessarily to take care of her now. She was probably going to be dependent on some distant family members or some friends. It wasn't uncommon for somebody in this position to end up as a beggar. That was a potential future for her. She had nobody to take care of her. And then it says something really interesting in verse 13. It said, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Jesus saw this woman in the situation in life that she was in, and he had compassion. One of the interesting things about this story, and if you compare it with many of the other healings that Jesus did, many of the other healings, people came to Jesus. In this story, this woman doesn't seem to even acknowledge Jesus until Jesus comes to her. She's just so heartbroken that she's not looking for Jesus in this story. Where even in the previous story, right, the centurion sent people to Jesus. This woman's not doing that. Jesus sees her, and he says, she needs help. And he has compassion. And he steps into her world. He goes up to her, and he says, do not weep. Now, I can't imagine how she would be feeling when she hears someone say that to her in the middle of a funeral procession. Don't weep, what do you mean by that? But then Jesus does the amazing thing, right? He goes up to, it says, the bier. The bier was like what they would use to carry a dead body. It was essentially a plank of wood that they would use to carry a dead body. He goes up to it and he touches it and he stops the people. And at that moment, from Jewish culture, I just want to highlight what Jesus is doing. In Jewish culture, you were not allowed to touch a dead body or you would be marked as unclean for 7 days. So when Jesus does this, he is getting himself marked as unclean by stopping this procession. And everyone will be looking at him. What are you doing touching this dead body here? And then Jesus does the amazing, right? He says, young man, I say to you, arise. And in a moment that Jesus would have been marked as unclean, the exact opposite happens. Jesus performs this huge miracle, brings this person back to life. He is no longer a dead body. He is a living man. And Jesus says he gives her back to his mother. You see, Jesus had this compassion on this mother that said, she needs her son. And he raised her son and gave him back to her. Do we have that type of love for broken people? I want to start by just mentioning widows, because this woman is a widow. And the Bible talks quite a bit about that we as a church and we as Christians need to be there for widows. And not just widows, it groups widows in with another group that's the orphans, people who don't have parents. And the Bible talks quite a bit about these two groups of people. And I just want to give you guys a couple quick Bible verses about these two groups of people. First of all, I have a verse for anyone here who is a widow that's hopefully just an encouraging verse for you. It's about the Lord. It's found in Psalm chapter 68, verse 5. And it talks about God, and this is what it says God is. It says he's the father of the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. I love the CSV's translation of this. It says he is a champion of widows. And I want everyone here who's a widow or a widower to know this. God's here to protect you. God knows where you are at, and he is a protector of the widows, a champion for the widows. That is fantastic. Now, the truth, in one way, the Bible also says that the Lord's there to protect all of us. But I think that this verse notes a specific thing, right? It notes that God is specifically there for the widows. And he's also there for the fatherless. God cares about people who are broken. And then the Bible tells the rest of us, the rest of the church, that we need to be there for people who are broken too. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So James is talking, and he says, here's what Christianity, the religion of Christianity, boils down to. If we were to boil down Christianity to this, he gives two things. The second thing is that we keep ourselves unstained by the world, but the first thing is what? We're there for the broken, the orphan, and the widow that are in their time of need, that we're there for them. So are we there for those that are in need? Are we there for the widows, the orphans? In Acts chapter 6, we have the story of the very first deacons that get formed in the church. And the reason that these very first deacons get formed in the church is because the church was noticing that some of the widows were being neglected. And they said, we need to do something about this. So the apostles put together this group of deacons with the primary purpose of helping the widows. There's this primary emphasis in the Bible that we need to be there for widows, that the church needs to be there for widows. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5 lays out exactly how this looks. And it says that a widow, the first line of defense to help a widow should always be her family. And if you're here today and you have a family member who's a widow, a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, you're the first line of defense. You're the first person who's supposed to be there to help her. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, after the family, the second line of defense is us. It's the church. That we need to be there to help. And it's important that we talk about that. That the Bible calls us to love and to take care of the orphan and the widow. And not just those two groups, but really anyone who's broken, anyone who's dealing with loss, anyone who's suffering, who doesn't have anyone else to turn to, we need to be the people they can turn to. That's what love looks like. That's what Jesus does. He steps in and he helps someone whose life is broken. Do we do the same thing? And that brings us to the third story, and it jumps ahead a little bit in Luke chapter 7, jumps down to verse 36. It brings us to this third story of Jesus loving the shamed. Now we get introduced to this woman, and I'm just gonna read the passage first, and then I'll talk a little bit about her. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "One of the Pharisees asked him," meaning Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I'm going to pause right there. I want to set the scene for us. Jesus gets invited over to the house of a Pharisee, and this Pharisee later in the passage is named Simon. So he gets invited over to this house by this man named Simon. And Simon does everything he can to kind of lay out the red carpet for him, right? This would be a respectable meeting of some of the religious people of the time, right? Jesus was well respected in the community. He was the Pharisee. This would have been like this really pristine little meeting that they had, this little dinner that they had. It would have been the nicest dinner that he could put on. I'm sure he was kind of talking with whoever was cooking, saying, like, we need to make sure everything is as good as we can make it. And he puts on this dinner for Jesus. And Jesus comes in, and somehow this extra woman gets in. And we're not even sure exactly how she gets into Simon's house. But we're told a couple things about her. We're told that she was a sinner. The passage says she was a woman of the city, and that's most likely a polite way of saying a prostitute. She was somebody that everyone around knew of, knew who she was. They knew what she stood for. They knew what she represented. They knew that she was a woman who was a sinner. And she comes into the house, and she brings this alabaster flask of ointment, and she comes up to Jesus. Now, the way that you would recline at a table, you would put your feet out behind you in Jewish culture. So she came up behind him, and she takes his feet, and she starts doing something that, quite frankly, is very odd, and quite frankly, probably made a lot of people uncomfortable. She starts crying and wetting his feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair. Now, again, in that culture, women, when they were out in public, had their hair up. Bringing your hair down was something that you would reserve for the privacy of your own home with your own spouse. So the fact that she had her hair down in the first place was probably a very provocative position for her to be in, but that's what she's doing. She's crying and she's wiping her feet with her tears, or his feet with her hair. And then it says she's kissing his feet. Again, think about who this woman is, and she's kissing his feet. She's pouring ointment on his feet. Everything about this situation screams, this is wrong. And when Simon's looking at it, that's what he's thinking. He's thinking, do you know who this woman is? She is a shamed woman in our community. She is known as a sinner. I was reading a commentary on this passage, and it described it almost like this. It said, imagine like an operating room that they like cleaned and everything was as pristine and clean as possible, and then somebody walks into the room and just starts coughing all over the place, and not even like covering his face, just like coughing throughout the entire room. And the doctor would say, this room is now unclean because of what you just did. And that's probably what Simon is thinking. I was putting on this beautiful little feast for Jesus, and you come in and you ruin it. Your presence here is ruining this dinner. But is that what Jesus sees? No. Let's see what Jesus sees, starting in verse 40. It says, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus turns towards Simon and says, Simon, I've got a question for you. And Simon says, sure. And Jesus sets up this picture of this debtor who two people owed him debt. One was 50 denarii, one was 500 denarii. Now a denarii would be about one day's worth of labor for a common worker. So this would be like somebody owing about a month and a half worth of money, the other person owing about a year and a half worth of money. And then Jesus says, if the debtor just forgave both debts, who's going to love him more? And Simon says, well, the one who he forgave more, obviously. And then Jesus says something that probably shocked Simon. He says, do you see this woman? And he says, she's been more hospitable to me than you have. He says, you didn't wash my feet when I came in, but she did. You didn't anoint my head, but she did. You didn't give me a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing me since the time I've been here. Imagine Simon's reaction to Jesus saying those statements to him. He just got showed up as a host by this woman, this sinner. And Jesus says, she's having that reaction because her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Notice that Jesus doesn't excuse her sins. He doesn't hide her sins. He doesn't say, you know, we all sin, so she just has some sin. He actually says, no, she has a lot of sin. Her sins, which are many. But he says they're forgiven. And he turns to her and forgives her sins at that moment. You see, Jesus loved this woman. Despite her reputation, despite even the sin that she did, Jesus loved her. And Jesus cared for her. You know, I think one of the hardest groups that I've seen Christians struggle with today is people who are known for sin. And Christians, I've seen a lot of Christians that don't seem to know what to do with these people. They say, should I not associate with them? Should I stay away from them? Should I avoid them as much as possible? You know, this person has this reputation of sin. Maybe if I'm around them, other people might see me and they might think that I'm a part of this. We as Christians have a hard time knowing how to handle people like this. But how should we handle it according to this? With love. We shouldn't be scared and say, I don't want to be involved with this person. Now, we should be clear about what sin is and what sin isn't, and that Jesus is very clear about that topic. But Jesus brings her to a point of forgiveness. And that's what we should be doing. If we have somebody in our family or our community or our friends or our workplace or even somebody who comes here into this church that is known for their sin, we shouldn't run away from it. We should love this person. Step into their lives. Bring them to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. That's not something that we do very easily. But that's what we're called to do. I think we can often get caught up in Simon's world and think the way Simon did. Do you know what that person does? Do you know what that person has done? They are so far beyond forgiveness. There's nothing we can do. We say this statement, they've made their bed, now they have to lie in it. And maybe they did make mistakes. Maybe they did sin. So did this woman. And Jesus says, she can still find forgiveness. It's not over for her yet. And it takes Jesus loving. Do we love? Do we love those who are shamed? I want to give just a couple practical things for us to take home with today, just with the last couple minutes that we have. And how do we love those who seem to be unlovable? And I'll give you just a couple quick things that we see from these stories. The first way that we can love those who seem to be unlovable is to look outside of our own little circle. I think we can often get caught up in our circle, our comfort zone. You know, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been to a wedding or a party where you didn't know a lot of people and you end up with like two or three friends and you just kind of all stay together and you don't really go outside of that circle. And that's fine for a wedding or something like that if you don't really know anybody else. But what about the church? What about our community? The Bible says we're not supposed to stay in our comfort zone, in our own circle, with our own friends. We're to go to the outsider. We're supposed to meet the outsider in their area. That means going and talking with other people. That means maybe even after the service, going up to somebody in this room that you don't know very well and say, hey, I don't really know you very well. My name is Jay. What's yours? Getting to know somebody who's not part of your group. Stepping into the world of the outsiders. Do we do that? That brings us to the second one. Second one is, and we see this in the last story, you see the person and not the situation. I think oftentimes we can get caught up in hearing about some situation that somebody's in, and we can make judgments about it. You know, we talk about things like statistics, and I'm a statistic person. I like statistics. But sometimes we can get so caught up with statistics that we put people into categories. And Jesus doesn't look at statistics. He doesn't look at the situation. He looks at individuals. And this means having a conversation with an individual and saying, what are you like? What's your story? Seeing the person and not the situation. Not just making some judgments based off what we've heard about somebody, but actually talking to them and getting to know them for who they are. That brings us to the third thing that we see, and this we saw very clearly in the story. In fact, it uses this word exactly in the story of the widow, and that's have compassion. Jesus had compassion. Compassion is, it's love, but it's a specific type of love. It's a love that sees the needs that somebody else has and says, I want to care for those needs. Do we have compassion for people? You know, it can be very easy for us to say, I've got my problems, they've got their problems, I'm going to deal with mine, they're going to deal with theirs, and we're good. But compassion says, no, I want to help somebody else with their problems, with what they're going through. And I do it because I care about them. You know, we have today, and this happens a lot with celebrities and some of the internet people that are out today, some of the internet celebrities, is they do things like charity so that they can get a good photo op in. So they can get a picture taken that they can post online of them helping somebody. Or we do charity work because it's a tax write-off. A lot of big companies, big wealthy people, they do that. They do a lot of charity work because it's a tax write-off. Those aren't compassion. Compassion is when you actually care about somebody and what they're going through. And then that leads us to the next step, and that's take action. In all of these situations, Jesus took actions. And this is where the compassion grows legs and does something. Right? It's easy to sit back and have compassion. It's easy to read about something on social media, about some struggle that somebody's going through. And even we post something like thoughts and prayers for you. And not to say prayers are not important. Prayers are extremely important. But the Bible also tells us that we're also supposed to take action. We're supposed to step into somebody's world and do something and help. To maybe go to them and say, hey, what do you need right now? What can I help with? I know you're going through a lot. How can I help? Do we do that to people around us? When we see someone going through a hard time, and we have things here in our church, things like we make meals for people, we do things like that, that we try to be there to help people, but do you do that personally? Do you try to reach out and say, what can I do to help? And to take action to help somebody. Do we love others in a tangible way? And then this brings us to the last point, and this is where I want to end us with today. And that's, we need to remember God's compassion on us. Remember that at one point in time before God, you were the outsider. I was the outsider. We were the ones who were shamed because of our sin. We are the ones who were broken before God. But God loved us anyway. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for that. We're going to take a moment in just a second with communion, and we're going to remember that. And what we're remembering is that God had great compassion on us when we were not someone who was lovable before him. We were not someone who earned his love, who was worthy of his love. But God loves us anyway. And then the Bible says, have that love for other people. Do we love others regardless of what they have, but we choose to give love. Love is given, it's not earned. So let's give love today. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for your love for us. For the great compassion that you had in our lives. That you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross to pay the ultimate price for us. Even though we were the outsider, we were the enemy, we were the broken, we were the shamed before you. We thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, I pray that we would have that love for others. That we would love those around us who aren't part of our circle, who aren't part of our in-crew, but are outsiders, Lord, but we would still step out and love them anyway. I pray that we would see the lives of broken people around us and have compassion for them and step into their world and help. I pray that we would see those who are marked by sin around us, who are shamed. Lord, I pray that we would step into their world and bring them to you. Pray that we wouldn't get scared off by those people, but that we would love them. Lord, I pray that we would be people of love. We know that love is one of the marks of a true disciple of you. And Lord, I pray that we would be marked as a disciple of you by the great love that we have for each other. I pray that you would increase our love this morning, increase my love this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Please reflect on the lyrics of this song as we prepare our hearts for communion. Please stand.
This is our
Please be seated.
As we take a moment now and celebrate communion, we gather before the Lord's table, and it's something we do every month, and it's something that, quite frankly, we can very easily fall into a routine of just something that we do. But I don't want it to fall into a routine this morning. I don't want you to just do this because you do it every month. I want us to take a moment right now, and I want us to reflect. Reflect on God. Reflect on his compassion for us. The Bible talks a lot about his great compassion for each one of us. That when we were the outsider, when we were the broken, when we were the shamed, he loved us so much that he came and shed his blood and gave his body for us. And that's what we remember. We take time and we remember the sacrifice that he made so that you and I could be made whole again. That our brokenness could be made whole. That we could go from being an outsider to being a child of God. Not because of anything we did, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because of his great love for us. This communion table is open to anyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, we would just ask that you just pass the plate along. And there's nothing about doing this that saves you, that assures your salvation, something we do to remember. To remember what he did to give us that salvation in the first place. The Bible tells us to take this very seriously. This is not a joking matter. The Bible says that before we do this, we should examine ourselves and pray to the Lord and sort things out between us and him. So if you come in here broken and you come in here shamed, start by going to God right now. Let's take a moment and pray to the Lord silently. Can you pray for the bread?
Father, in the book of Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified by his righteousness and the redemption of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that Jesus stood in our place that we may walk in newness of life. Help us to walk worthy.
Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was over, Jesus took the cup. Robert, can you pray for the cup?
Our Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to be the sacrifice for us. For we were all sinners and we all needed your saving grace. And so, Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that was forgiven. Help us to always remember that in your name.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now I invite you to join me in praying the way our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Let's sing about that now. Please stand.
Thank you.
And as we go out today, I want to challenge you to see where you're at today. Maybe today you're broken. Maybe today you feel shamed. Because there's something between you and God that you know is separating you and Him. If you're in that position today, we'll have people up front who would just love to talk with you and pray with you. Right after I close in prayer, there'll be people right up here that you can just come talk with. It's not public. Nobody knows. We just have people that want to be there for you if you're going through something like that. And Lord, as we close out this time, we praise you for your great love. Praise that you made us free. Lord, that we could love you. We pray that we would be people who respond to that by loving you and loving others. Pray these things in your name. Amen.